But we've been talking about building stones of our faith. And we've been building these stones. We started with the foundation of that cross. In your outline this morning, superimposed behind all these outlines is a cross. But there is a base to that cross. What was the base? What did we say the very first message 10 messages ago? Boy, this is a test. I love it. What was the bottom of that cross? What did it represent? The Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, anything we do to talk about the cross or about what we believe and the Bible teaches is based on the fact of whether or not you believe the Word. And you either believe the Word from Genesis to Revelation or you don't believe it. There is no gray matter. Years ago, we had a theology floating around called the Word of God, that the Bible contains the Word of God. I don't like that statement. My Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. Folks, this is the Word of God. And the way you read it like that makes a big difference. If you're just looking for a word or two here and there that says Word of God, that's what it is, you've missed the mark. This entire book, inspired, God-breathed, that's what it means, totally inerrant, delivered to man without error. We messed it up, but God delivered it to us perfect. And it is our supreme authority, God's revelation of Himself to man. Without question, it is infallible. We are a people of the book, and we must return to being a people of the book like never before. In Jerusalem and in Jewish history, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Actually, it began on Friday evening at 6, because in the Jewish calendar, times did not begin as we began, should we say, in the 21st century, 12 midnight to 12 midnight. Back it up. It was began at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's why the day of preparation for the Passover was Thursday. And that's why it was required of those men to have, in the Jewish to this day, on the preparation day on Thursday, to get everything ready for the Passover meal to begin on Thursday or early Thursday evening to begin. But the Bible says that the Passover meal had to be eaten by midnight on that Thursday. Now, you remember when Jesus was put on the cross? What day was it? What day was Jesus put on the cross? We celebrate it as, at Easter, Friday, Good Friday. What time of the morning on Friday was Jesus hung on the cross? 9 a.m. And then the Bible says there was darkness over that time beginning at what time? Noon until what time? 3 o'clock when Jesus died. Jewish law said he had to be in the tomb before the Sabbath began, and the Sabbath began on our Friday at 6 p.m. So sometime between 3 p.m. on that Friday and by 6 p.m. that night, our Lord Jesus was put in that new tomb owned by Joseph and was buried, and then the Bible says that the tomb was sealed completely. It was sealed with a Roman seal. Literally airtight seal, stamped with a Roman signet ring of the emperor himself. No one could get in, no one could get out, and listen to this, ever. So the Roman guard thought. But then Matthew 28 verse 1 records this, 1 through 8. It tells a story of what happened, the account. And I hope you have your Word of God open with me to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to listen to these words. I know you hear a message like this, and we preach that at Easter. But I want you this morning to hear what I want to share with you briefly about what it means to be and be at and attend and worship on the Lord's Day. Powerful words beginning Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. You follow along as I read to you. Now, after the Sabbath, As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they just became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the woman, "Don't you be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. So you come on in here and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly now and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. There's a statement I want you to put as we talk about the Lord's Day. And that statement I have on the screen for you, if you have your outline in front of you, there are six blanks. It's right under the word introduction. And I want you to write literally what it says, the first day of the week. Will you write that up there in the blank? Very top of your outline, it says there are six blanks. Write the first day of the week. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that tomb was sealed by the Roman emperor for people never to get in or never to get out. But God knew differently. And the Bible says that those ladies came up to that tomb when? On the first day of the week. You want to have a fun search in the Word of God? You go home and you look for any reference prior to the gospel account of the first day of the week in Scripture. You start in Genesis, and you go all the way through Malachi, and you look. You'll find things about giving first fruits. You'll find about the first fruits offering and whatever. But you try to find you something about the first day of the week, your search will be unsuccessful, because this is the first time it's mentioned. Remember what I just told you? The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday. Still is. But when Jesus Christ came out of that grave, something incredibly happened. I know it was the resurrection, God's stamp of approval on everything he did for me and you. But I want you to think about something with me for a second. That tomb was sealed. Now, I know Pilate sealed it for the Roman, for Rome. Nobody could get in or get out. But I think there was a double meaning in that for me and you spiritually. No man could open that tomb. No man could unseal that grave. No man could pull that stone back, but God could. And he shook the ground like this world, I can't even talk, has ever been shaken before. And when he did, the Bible says it wasn't the earthquake. That was just because of the activity of God. When God started acting, things start shaking, folks. That's just the way it is. And when that angel got down there, the Bible says, according to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, she watched as that angel moved that stone back. You see, only God could do it. Man couldn't. I don't know about y'all, but that excites me to no ends to know that God opened that grave. Now, not to let Jesus out. Folks, I'm convinced he was already gone. But that grave was open so we can look in and see. Why? It's Resurrection Sunday. It is the Lord's Day. So what are you and me to do on the Lord's Day? What makes the Lord's Day? I'm not referring to Saturday in terms of the Jewish Sabbath and the Levitical law regarding the Sabbath. I'm talking about the first day of the week. We've become so ingrained, and me too. I grew up believing Sunday was the last day of the week. We still believe that, ladies and gentlemen. It's a weekend. Listen to the news. Listen to everybody. We can't wait. We get to the middle of the week, and we're getting to the weekend, Friday and Saturday. Monday is still the first day of the week for a lot of folks. But bless God for believers, Sunday ought to be the first day of the week. And there are some things that you and me as a believer have no choice but to do on the first day of the week. Now, I may make some of you mad this morning. That's okay. You have to deal with this, not me. Because I promised you when I came here I would preach to you the complete, total, full Word of God. I don't water it down. I don't make it where it'll itch your ears or scratch the back of your head or make you feel good. But I'm going to tell you what the book says about the Lord's Day. And for some of us and all of us in here, it's going to shock us. There are three words. And I'm going to tell you right up front. You can go ahead and write them down in your outline. David will have them for you here. But, I mean, we'll put them one at a time. But here's the words. One, two, three. In the first blanks of each one of those one, two, three, you write these words. The first one is worship. The second one is witness. And the third one is wonder. Randy, you went too fast. Don't worry. I'm going to put them back up on the screen for you. They'll be up there in a minute when we go through the outline. Worship is first. Witness, number two. And the third one is wonder. I want to show you something about this scripture this morning that I think not only blows us all away as we understand the first day of the week. Listen first to the Baptist Faith and Message. I've read to you the Word of God. Our Baptist Faith and Message, what we believe as Southern Baptists, the Bible teaches. Listen, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is the Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We come every Sunday to remember the Lord Jesus, the resurrection, the day the tomb, the sealed tomb, was opened by the power of God. And from that moment on, the day of worship was changed for the believer from the Sabbath on Saturday to the first day of the week, Sunday. And in this secularized 21st century, it is hard, almost impossible now for this world to conceive that Sunday is the first day of the week, because we always have equated it with the whole week. So what are we supposed to do? What are we required to do as believers? The first one is worship. The first one is worship. We are to worship the Lord Jesus. The ladies went to the tomb. There was a great earthquake. They saw the Lord descend from heaven. They saw Him roll back the stone, and He sat on it, indicating victory. His countenance was like lightning, and the guards shook because they were literally scared stiff. That's what it says. Oftentimes, I wish I could have been present and witnessed what Mary and the other Mary saw on that morning. Don't you? You know? God shook the earth like never before, should we say. And God's angel rolled back the stone, sealed, finished, and done. And the Bible says those guards were so scared, they were scared stiff. The Greek word is phobos, which literally means a fear, a major terror as well. But those ladies knew something incredible was happening here. God was doing something that only God can do. God was opening that tomb, and Jesus Christ was not there. He's already risen, just as He said. Jesus getting out of that tomb didn't depend on whether or not the angel opened it or not. But you and I being able to look in there and see does. That's why the angel said, "Hey, ladies, come in here and see." What would you have done? And you just hop Mary in the other Mary's shoes for a minute. And you see, you feel this earthquake like never before. And you see this stone that is cut specifically so it'll roll down that trough for that Arcolium-type tomb. And it snaps into the spot. It's sealed up by Rome with a caulk-looking seal that is thick. And it has the signet ring of Rome in it, in particular, of Pilate saying, "You will not open this. You will not take it out." And here is that seal done. What would you have done had you saw that stone moved by that angel and the angel sitting on it? And Jesus gone. Well, folks, I wouldn't just sat. Man, I'd have been worshiping. I can't imagine what I'd be doing. I think I'd be close to dancing at that point. Because the master of this universe, Jesus Christ, had been resurrected. I had just seen that happen. They worshiped. Well, what happens when you worship God? And I wrote four things down there. Let me go ahead and give you B, and you can write that in there too. Our focus must be on Him. B is focus must be on Him. That way you can figure, I'll fill all those out right quick. Why? When you worship God, there's got to be an encounter with Jesus Christ. There's got to be an encounter. Most 21st century believers in evangelical churches, we have turned worship into what I refer to as an egotistical ritual. It's something we do on Sundays. Matter of fact, many have gone so far as to say that the church worship service is simply a gas station, a filling tank for their spiritual life. In other words, all they need to do is come, eat up on Sunday, go home the next week, and you've done your spiritual duty. Ladies and gentlemen, that is sacramental theology. That is believing that if you go to church, God's going to love you enough to save you. And the Bible says that's not what happens. But we have turned our worship in to it's all about me. Now, folks, we don't like to hear stuff like this. Worship has become comfortable. We don't encounter God anymore. We've turned our backs in this world on God. We've turned our backs on what God wants. Why? We've even run prayer out of our schools. We've taken God out of our country. One nation under God is a farce. And God is going to take care of this country. It is still the greatest country on the face of the earth. But ladies and gentlemen, revival is going to start when God's churches have an encounter with the living God in worship. And we people can sit in worship and we can't even participate. There is something wrong with that kind of picture. Worship. Man exists to worship God. Worship does not exist for us. We are so spoiled. If it's too bright or too dark, if it's too cold, if it's too hot, if it's not too soft, it's too hard. Yeah, this needs to be moved, this needs to be that, this needs to this. Do you see what's happening? And all of a sudden, God is out of the picture. I've done my spiritual duty. I have come to worship. I've been a good boy. Therefore, I can go out and live the rest of my life and then show back up next week, do the same routine over and over and over and again. And you know there are people who actually believe if they do that and they worship God, they're going to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you based on the Word of God, if that is your theology and philosophy of Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. Whoa, that sounds like old-timey fire and brimstone preaching. It's Word of God. Worship. Got to have an encounter. Our focus has got to be on Jesus. The devil loves to distract me. Does it you? And folks, I want you to hear something. I'm hearing this so much louder than everybody else. I've heard it for the last few weeks in preparing it, and especially the last few days. Our focus must be on Jesus. But our focus in our churches are on what's going to happen after church, what we got to do. All of us bring, and we do, so much, me too, so much baggage in worship that we're thinking about the last week, the weeks before, the minute. And we're even thinking about lunch before we get out of here. Is he going to finish by noon? I'm going to shoot for that. You see, we get our focus off of God. And not only must there be a focus, we've got to participate. People say, well, worship is my spiritual tank to be filled. The Bible never teaches that kind of theology. Well, I just didn't get fed today, preacher. Who said you're supposed to? Ow. Ooh, that hurts. Worship is for me and you to come into the house, regardless of where the last weeks and months have been, and say, God, except by the blood of Jesus, I can't even sit in the pew. And I'm asking you by your grace to have mercy on me, God. I love you. I give you my life completely. In other words, worship is everything you give to God. And we've transformed it into, well, I didn't get a thing out of that worship. God will never bless worship with that attitude. What it says. And God demands that we respond. When we come to worship, worship is a response. When we walk out of these doors, Satan's alive and well, folks. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. God's much stronger than old Satan, you remember? And you too. But old Satan's waiting on you right there. But Satan's not omnipresent. You realize that? He can't do what God does. He's not God. He can't be everywhere at one time. So when you're tempted and he's waiting on you, who's waiting on you? The demons of hell. Well, I just don't believe in that demonology, folks. Get over it. The Bible teaches it. And I am so glad Satan is not omnipresent. Wow. Folks, worship. Respond to God. That's what the ladies did. And then that's the first. We have to do that as believers. There's a second thing we have to do on the Lord's Day. Witness. Witness. I want you to look what the Bible says right here. Go with me to those verses 5 through 7, and let me just show you something briefly. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't you be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." See, they knew their intent. "He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And look what he says. "Go quickly now. Tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And indeed," just like he says, is what it says, "he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." Now watch this. The angel says, "Behold, I have told you." Folks, as I told you a couple weeks ago, and I think last week, it takes 46 Southern Baptists to lead one person to Jesus. The stats pretty much tell it. There is no urgency anymore to tell somebody about Jesus. 96%, roughly, well, it's a little bit more, right at 95, give or take, of percent of Southern Baptists have never led a soul to Jesus Christ, ever. Nor do we want to learn sometimes. We've lost the urgency. I love the word "go quickly." "Go quickly" there literally means exactly what it says. It means go quickly. The word in the Greek is trekko, to trek. And it means to go quickly. It means to move. Don't hesitate. Get to it. Get it done. And she said that the angel of God told the ladies to move quickly. Go on. Move forward without question. And then the B part. The angel of God told them, and the ladies realized, put the word "watch" in there. Anticipate God's power. And I want to show you something. "Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going before you, and you're going to see him. I have told you." In other words, the angel says, "You go tell him. It's done. It's over with. It's finished. He's out of here. He's at home. He's resurrected. You make sure you share that message. You anticipate the power of God." There seems to be in our worship services throughout evangelical churches no anticipation of the power of God to do anything in worship anymore. We just kind of come, Doug, and we do our order of service, and then we leave. Thank God some are transformed, and we hear of that. But for so many in our convention and in our world who are believers, it's just a routine. Then that angel said, "Don't you have the fear of the disciples, of those guards. Don't you be scared stiff." That's what it says, phobos. Phobos, literally. Don't be afraid. Folks, the world doesn't like Christians. Matter of fact, I would go so far as to use the word hate. That's what the Bible said. Isn't that right? But the Bible says that the world will hate you. And they do, folks. They do. And the angel gives us, as we go out to share Jesus and tell people what God's doing in his church, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But folks, before you go out and tell anybody about what God's doing in your life, in his church, and how you came to know Jesus, you got to go in that empty tomb. Have you been to the empty tomb? Have you come to the point in your life where you know that you have no hope without Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, and he shed every drop of his blood for you? Have you come to him and really seen him for who he is? That grave, that tomb was open so you and me can look in. Wow. So me and you can look in and see what God is doing. And a final thing down there in witness as we go out, be specific. Tell the message. I want to show you something. Go quickly. Tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. He's going before you. There you will see him. He says he's risen from the dead indeed. He is going before you. Tell his disciples. The word tell there is a little word in the Greek that we translate literally as a word to preach, to proclaim. It means to tell it from the bottom of your heart. It means to give your life for that case. It means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be specific, to tell the message. So there are two things so far. We got to worship on the Lord's Day, and the Bible says on the Lord's Day we tell people what God's doing. We witness. So I want to challenge you. I know it's Memorial Day. But wherever you go with family and friends today, don't you tell them, hey, man, that's a pretty good preacher. Oh, that's a lousy preacher. He put me to sleep. But I want you to tell them, not about great music, not about what Doug's doing or George or Matthew or any of us, but you tell them, man, God did some incredible things this morning. Wow. Just to be in worship, to be in the presence of God. And you tell that person, you says, you know, the worship of God doesn't depend on what I get out of it. I just got to put more of myself in it like I've never done before. You're being a witness when you tell somebody that. You're being a witness for Jesus Christ. My fear, and me too, I told Connie coming here this morning to the church, I said, Connie, I feel like we, all of us in our lives, we get in, and I'm one of us together, we get in a routine, you know, and we just do the same thing over and over and over and over. And God said, worship shouldn't be a routine. Worship should be a time to interact with giving God the praise and glory and honor. A time to witness like never before. But then there's a third word, and this is my greatest fear. It's that word wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R. Wonder. Matthew 28:8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And looked up the definition of wonder in Webster's dictionary. Listen to what I found. A cause of astonishment and admiration, the quality of exciting, amazed admiration, and focused attention or astonishment at something awesomely divine or miraculous. My fear is that we have lost, literally, our sense of wonder of the action of God in our life. Have you? I mean, wow, just almost, it's like we were saying a minute ago when the choir finished and we were talking about what we were doing. Wow, God, you're incredible. We've lost our wonder. We've lost that ability to be amazed by the power of God for some reason in this 21st century. And if we're going to be amazed like that, the wonder of God says four things should take place. Number one, we got to take immediate action. Take immediate action. Verse 8, so they went out, same word. Treko, quickly. Skedaddle, if we use. Get to it. Move on. But then they went out with fear and joy. That word fear is the same word phobos. And yes, it's translated reverence, but I think we've lost our fear of the holiness of God. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, when you touched it before the cross, what happened to you? You died. The holiness of God, folks, they couldn't even look at the Shekinah glory of God. And it blinded Paul. I don't see a reverence or holiness for God anymore. I'm talking about not running in church. I'm not talking about not running in church and all that. That's being reverent or whatever. I'm talking about sheer understanding of the wonder of the presence of God. God is here? Wow. We don't have that anymore. But we go out, we literally have that fear of the holiness of who God is, and then we have kara in the Greek, joy. You've heard me preach that at Christmas. It's spiritual joy. The world can have happiness, but the world can't have kara, spiritual joy. That's referred and reserved to the child of God because that's a spiritual gift. God gives you that. Isn't that incredible? Joy. joy that no matter what's going on around you. You know, folks, we get down and we get upset and things go crazy and whatever. But deep down in the deepest recesses of our brain and heart, we know God's in control. Joy. And then I love the word, literally, and I put the word run down there for you. Run. The word treko can mean to walk. Have y'all seen these folks do the power walking? I can do that, but I trip. But the trekking is actually a sprint. It's actually running. I want to ask you something. When Mary and the other Mary saw the resurrection, how do y'all think they left the tomb? I know it says go quickly. I don't think they did this number. I can't do it that quick right now. If I fall, I just stay down on the ground. But you, what do you think they did? They took off running to tell those disciples. I can just hear them on the way. Did you see what I saw? Did that really happen? Are you kidding? And everybody they met on their way to the disciples, he's alive. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's Jesus, and he's alive. I wish this world could get that excited where we'd leave and run out of this church and tell the first person we saw, he's alive. We don't have that kind of excitement anymore. Oh, no, that's not proper in society. No, right? I was at a Bible study meeting with Connie and I were with our son and daughter-in-law last night from a sister church, and they had all the parents of those kids, adults, that had been in the Bible study. All the parents come together. Connie and I were there. It was around 8 o'clock, 7:30, and we were all leaving. One of the men stood up, and he was fixing to leave, and that whole house got quiet. There was, what, 25, 30 in there, Connie, I guess, something like that? That whole house got quiet, and here's what basically he said. He stood up. May the Lord bless you. May he shine his face upon you and give you peace. And may you know the power of God from everlasting to everlasting. May God be with you, so be it. Amen. Folks, we were having hot dogs and cooked boiled shrimp, crab legs. Am I making you hungry? We were fellowshipping. We were having an incredible time just talking together with the Bible study folks, with their Bible study leader, and all these parents who had never met each other at all. And like I say, we'd been there since 5 o'clock. And one of the dads stood up, and he said that as we were leaving. You could have dropped a pen on carpet to hear it like never before. We just went, wow. You remember the old commercials, E.F. Hutton, and everything got quiet? Some of y'all are old enough to remember that. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When God speaks, we got to listen. Wow. It's the final thing I want to tell you this morning. They said something in verse 28 that haunts me in a good way. But I've read the Great Commission. I have read chapter 28 thousands of times over the last 40 years, I know. And for some reason, this never just really, you know, that's what God's Word does. Something just comes out and hits you. Look at this. And they ran to, look at this, bring his disciples word. Word bring in the New Testament. I've got this hymnal right here, and I won't do it because I'm afraid I'll miss and hit Katie. Bringing, and if I'm looking at Matthew, bringing is not, hey, catch, I'm not going to do it. That's not bringing. When you bring the word, what was the angel telling Mary and the other Mary to do? What am I going to have to do, folks? I can hold this book forever, and it stays in my hand. But tell me, what am I going to have? If I want to get it to Matthew, what's Randy going to have to do? Help. Walk down. I'm going to have to come too. Okay, I'm moving toward him. Good. I'm getting as close as I can possibly get to Matthew without tripping and falling in his lap right now. But I still hadn't done anything. He could reach out and grab it. But most people in the 21st century won't reach out and grab the gospel. Right? I've got to reach and give it to him. Ah, but what's happening? I'm giving it to him, but I haven't let go yet. You see, we have a contact. The Bible says, bring Matthew. the Word. Take it to Him. Folks, that's not a suggestion. Ow. That's in the imperative. We don't have an option, but yet we don't do it. Thank God for block parties. Thank God for Hallelujah Harvest. Thank God for the Easter egg hunt. Thank God for all these things we're doing at the church. Thank you, Jesus. But it's no substitute for taking the book and going down here and saying, Matthew, I love you in Jesus. And I just got to ask you, have you come to the place in your life you know for certain you have eternal life and that if you died, would you be in heaven with Jesus? Do you? Yeah. We don't do that anymore. We're scared stiff. And Satan has succeeded. He's got us exactly where he wants us. So what do we do, folks? I don't want you to ever forget three words. I want to put them on the screen for you one more time. You know, preachers are good at alliteration, and here's one. Words that begin in the same letter, worship, witness, and wonder. And from now on, when we come to worship and we go to worship, realize, let's give everything we got to God. Let's put our baggage down and say, God, we have no right to be here except through the shed blood of Jesus. And then maybe we respond to that worship service by saying, Lord, this week's going to be different because I've encountered you in the worship of the living God. And I'm going to tell somebody about what you're doing. Instead, what happens is we tell them all the grumbling, all the bad, the preacher's doing this, the minister of education's doing this. You've got to be kidding. That's happening at that church. And we get all the negativism out and the world hears that. No wonder the world thinks we're idiots. And then, ladies and gentlemen, wonder. If we walked out of this worship service and we go down the street to the restaurant and we're sitting there talking at that restaurant, man, what a time of worship. Man, God just, whoa, wow, that blew us away. I can just see that waiter or waitress coming to you. What are y'all talking about? What are y'all talking about? People would come running to find out what God's doing in our churches all across this country. So many Christians are living such defeated lives in their life. Maybe because of their past, maybe because of what's happened in their life. But how do we get back, folks? How do we get back? An old preacher once visited a man who quit coming to church on a Sunday because someone hurt his feelings 25 years prior to. People had talked to him, but this preacher just decided he would go to the house. And he went to the house not to coerce him, but to share with him about worship, about being a witness, like what he was doing, and the sheer wonder of the power of God. It was a cold night. Man had a fire burning. And the old man, the old wise pastor, entered the house of this gentleman, who was very gracious to him in opening the door. After they shook hands and said hello for just a second, he was invited, the pastor was, to sit down. And you know how you can just tell they know why you're here type thing? That's what was going on. The man suspected that the pastor was there because he hadn't been in church for 25 years. So as both men sat down by the fire, neither one of them said a word. It was not that they were in an awkward moment. It was just quiet. And then our old wise preacher did something. He looked at the fire and he got up. And he went up and went over and picked up one of those brightly burning embers. And he placed it on a little metal plate that the man had right outside the fire on the hearth of the fireplace. And then he just sat back down. They both watched that amber that was brilliant, that gold fire glow to it. And over the next few minutes, it would dim and dim and dim and to the point that it just simply smoldered and began to cool, and all you could see was a little trail of smoke coming up from it. Not a word had been spoken since the old pastor reached and got that burning ember. And then the preacher got up again. He got those same tongs. He put that ember right there on the end of the tongs, and he set it back in the fire, and he sat back down in silence. And they both watched. Within a few seconds, the ember began to smoke. Within a minute or two, you could see the glow beginning to happen. Within a few minutes, that ember was burning brightly all over again. Pastor got up. He walked to the door. The man looked to him and said, "Pastor, I needed to hear that fiery sermon. I'll be back in church on Sunday." And he left. Folks, God's the God of the fire. And if you feel like me, and so many times we feel like the old ember is not going out, we're not losing that salvation. It's just we've gotten so routinized in what we do that it's sitting over here smoldering. Bring it back to the fire of Jesus and say, "Lord, I can't worship and witness and wonder without your fire." And you say to the Lord Jesus, "Father, I don't talk about re-salvation. You ain't saved twice. You save once." But you ask God, "Lord, I just need your second touch. I want to experience worship like never before. I don't want it to be about me. And I'm as guilty as everyone in this house. It's all about us, folks. But I don't want it about us, about me. I want it about God. I want to be able to share more than I've ever shared in my life in witnessing. You two, all of us together in a commitment to go out and tell like Mary and the other Mary said to those disciples. And then God, just blow us away with your incredible awe, your wonder like never before." I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about the sheer power. We have to do all three on the Lord's Day. Let's make a commitment to do it. Me too. All of us together. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you told us in the last days there would be such that we would preach a gospel to make people feel good, to make them comfortable. And Lord, I am so glad Olive Springs Baptist Church doesn't preach an itchy ears gospel. That's not what these people desire, nor what they called me to do. Father, you've called us in this house to worship you, the true and living God, Sunday after Sunday, Resurrection Day after Resurrection Day. You've called us to go out of this place on this Lord's Day now, this week, and witness, to go quickly, to run out of here. Oh God, may we have that kind of excitement again. As Doug began the choir special and the choir responded to Doug a few minutes ago, and as they sang, such excitement, such power. Lord, I beg you for that excitement in all our churches, evangelical churches. And then, Father, we stand and sit right here in this house amazed in your presence. But Lord, just blow us away by your wonder. The devil has beat us so up. This world has beat us so up. Father, we've encased ourselves in a shell, and we can't even see the wonder of the power of God anymore. I beg you, Lord Jesus, please explode the shell. Break it down like never before. Bring us to our knees, whatever you have to do, that we may see the wonder of a God who can do a virgin birth. A wonder of a God who can bring water to wine. A wonder of a God who can part waters. A wonder of a God who can forgive sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, return us to the time of Moses as he stood before that burning bush. And we see the holiness of God standing barefoot in front of him. Lord Jesus, that's my prayer. That's my passion. May it be so. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. and amen. This altar is open this morning for a time of prayer. Also last week, not for our guests. If you're our guest, you can tune me out right now. But for our members, if you did not turn in your little financial commitment, little sheet, it's not the card, just simply what you intend to give, so we'll know we can better prepare and be good stewards of the money God is blessing us with. If you didn't turn yours in last week, just put it in the offering plate or on your way out, or give it to MD or one of the ushers, and they'll be sure that gets in and gets counted and gets taken care of as well. But folks, this morning, let's strive in our life that we will worship, we will witness, and it'll be such wonder like never before. I thank God for you folks. This was a rough sermon, I know. You ought to have been with me preparing it, let me tell you. But that's what the book says. And I am so convicted in my heart that unless our churches return to that kind of worship, seeing the power of God, our future doesn't look good. So let's commit ourselves, literally, to what God can do in our midst. Amen. Will you stand quietly where you are, please? Come. Matthew 9, Doug are here. Let's sing that to Jesus. My Jesus, I love you.